Good evening, everybody. I hope that you are got nimble fingers and or at least a page that you can write passages down, because we're going to be kind of flying through the scriptures tonight, just kind of forewarning you a little bit. But we are in the process, as you know, of putting together a website. And our website has a great many things on it that Chris is, my wife is putting together. But one of the things we're putting together has to do with the track cards that we have out there available for everybody to pick up. Because on the back of the track cards, we have a reference to our website, hoping that people will go or be directed who have picked up these cards, or we've given them to them or something like that. They'll go to that and begin to look at what is taught there about how to become a Christian. Well, in putting together all, you know, starting to putting together the things that are going to eventually be on that page, one of the things that it struck me that I wanted us to explore a little bit in our Sunday evening when we answer questions, Bible questions and Bible answers, is some of the terminology that we use. And specifically, terminology that we use when we talk about the plan of salvation. Because when we talk about the plan of salvation, we'll use words like confession and repentance and even baptism and things like that, which to the people that are out there in the world may hear the word, but may not in part actually understand what it is that we're saying. And so we're going to take, on the next couple of Sundays, we're going to take an aspect of the plan of salvation, a particular word, and actually do some digging in order to understand more clearly ourselves what it is we're talking about, so that we, as we visit with people who are not yet members of the church, who have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they themselves will also we will be more equipped to be able to talk to them, and they will also come to a better understanding of what it is. So tonight we're going to talk about repentance. Repentance is a big thing in the Bible. Repentance is a word that's found in many, many different places, and it's emphasized in many, many different ways. We read it, for instance, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when we look at places like that, or maybe passages like Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, where Jesus Himself says, "Unless you repent, you too will perish," we begin to start dealing with a situation that causes problems in a great many people's minds. Because when many think of the word repent, they usually think of it in terms like this. Repent means to get my act together. Or repent means to get religion. Or repent means to fly straight. Or repent means to have sorrow over what I've done wrong. And I promise then to stop doing all those wrongs. Now, the problem with that thinking about what repentance is that it puts number one, it puts an awful lot of pressure on us and our own power to make changes in our life, which, frankly, the Bible is very clear. You and I, apart from Jesus Christ, can do nothing. We cannot make changes in our life apart from Jesus Christ. There's no way we can get our act together. There's no way we can fly straight. There's nothing we can do that makes us right with God apart from Jesus Christ. And so if repentance is in part, that's what we're thinking. It means no wonder we've got people who will say, "Well, I'll become a Christian when I have accomplished such and such." And they'll never become a Christian because they never, ever can get right with God. Because that's the whole reason Jesus Christ came, was because we can't do it. So repentance must mean something more than that. And to just put it in the category of being sorrowful for things that we're doing wrong, that also doesn't quite fit what we have in Scripture. And so we need to think about it. Repentance is, in the Bible, very different from what repentance is understood to be in the minds of a great many people. Because so when we talk about repentance, we better have a conversation where people can begin to understand. In other words, we can't just stand on the street corner holding that sign that says "Repent, for the end is near," and think that we're ever going to get across to anybody what salvation in Jesus Christ is all about. Repentance in the Old Testament is represented by two verbs. It's interesting how they are verbs. In other words, it is something that we do. The two verbs that in the Old Testament that encompass the idea of repentance biblically is the first one is the word shun, which means to return. And the other one is nikam, which means to feel sorrow. They are combined together, and the idea is that you feel sorrow, and because you're going somewhere you don't want to go, or you're sorrowful that you're going that direction, whatever that direction is, and so you want to return to something, to a previous destination or change direction. That's a good way of thinking about what repentance really is. Repentance is a change of direction. Fact is, think about the U-turn symbol that we have on our roads. Now, lots of times that U-turn symbol has a red slash through it which says you cannot make a U-turn. But God allows U-turns. In fact, God wants us to make U-turns. That's really what it's all about. In the New Testament, it's even clearer. In the New Testament, the word translated repentance is the Greek word metanoia. Now, metanoia is a compound word, and it's a compound word that means specifically, meta means after or with, and noia means to think. Put the two of them together, it means literally after or with one's mind. That's literally what the word means. What it means in its context, as it's being used, is that it means that someone has changed their mind after a certain period of time. In other words, their mind is different than it was at one point. That's repentance. It's different from the former thought. A change of mind is then often accompanied by a regret and a change of conduct, but it is at its very basic, very most primitive understanding, it is a change of mind or heart, or a change of conscience. That's why we read in Luke chapter 2, as John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus, and John the Baptist's basic message is repent. He tells the people who have come to him, who are there, who are not willing to be baptized by him, and so prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. He says in verse 7 that he calls them a brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And he says, fruits worthy of repentance. But repentance itself is not the doing of things. It is the changing of a mind. Let's take a look at something, an event that is referred to in John chapter 3. But is the actual recording of the event is in Numbers chapter 21 that might help us to grasp what repentance really is. In John chapter 3, at about verse 15, Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." And he's referring back to an event that's in Numbers chapter 21. Now, in Numbers chapter 21, the situation is this. The children of Israel have complained against God. And in complaining against God, and complaining against the leadership of Moses, and all this type of thing, God sends poisonous snakes among the people. They're described as fiery snakes, which probably indicates that that when they bit somebody, the poison, the venom that was in the snake caused a fiery sensation as it worked its way through the body. Now imagine yourself in that situation. Poisonous snakes have bitten everyone, and while we're not dead yet, prospects don't look very good, and suddenly, you know, people are talking to one another and they're saying, we've got to do something, we've got to save ourselves. But how? Various ideas probably surface, such as, well, if we run around in a frantic activity, it'll work out the poison. And so some of them start doing that, and of course, these few people who try this die, because it just makes the poison spread faster, right? Others, staring at their bites, go totally berserk, maybe into a frenzy of panic, and they too die because it makes their heart race and the poison starts to spread. Some of them say, well, maybe we need to cut the bite and suck out all the venom, but that doesn't work either. And then here comes God in verses 8 and 9, and God says to Moses, make a bronze serpent. I'm paraphrasing here. Put it on a pole, and hold the pole up, and anybody in the camp who looks at it will live. Then Moses does that. Everybody's scrambling still, trying to deal with the poisonous venom, and Moses makes the announcement. If you look at the bronze snake that's been lifted up on the pole, you will live. If you do not, no matter what else you do, you're going to die. Now let's really picture how we might react, having been given this revelation from God. Wouldn't our tendency be, he's got to be kidding. Do nothing physically to counteract the venom that's coursing through our veins. Just look at this bronze serpent hanging on a pole. How insulting a solution. What part do we play in overcoming the venom that's been injected into our veins? And Moses is simply responding, you just got to cease your activities to try to save yourself. You got to look and live. What is really happening is a test of our mind. Repentance, you see, requires taking on a whole new point of view. Learning to look at things from God's way. God simply asks us to turn and look at things His way. Now, what would we have done if we had been there? Would we have believed it? Well, if we wouldn't believe it, if we wouldn't have repented and looked at it from God's solution, what would we have done? What would have happened to us? Well, eventually we would have dropped dead. But you see, in John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus Himself is pictured as the serpent lifted up, and we're told we've all been bitten. The venom of sin is coursing through our veins, and it will most certainly lead to death, and there is only one solution. But it's not a solution that we can do on our own. We can't do anything to save ourselves. We've got to do exactly what they had to do. We've got to change our mind and look at it God's way. And what we've got to do is we've got to look at it. We've got to look to Jesus, who's lifted up for our sins. In John chapter 6 and verse 40, there is this statement that is made. In John chapter 6, verse 40, the first part of it, Jesus says, this is the will of Him who sent me. Jesus is talking, and He says, this is the will of Him, the Father, who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And this imagery is on purpose. This imagery is there. Jesus is the one we have to turn and see. That's repentance. In John chapter 6, the same chapter, chapter, but go back to verse 29, Jesus answers a question that's been asked. The question was, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. This is the work of God. You see, the way we are, and this is what makes repentance both easy and difficult at the same time, because the way we are looking at life is what's being talked about. Are we going to look at life from God's point of view or look at life from our own point of view? You see, when Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, when he said that, he was telling them, you've got to change your mind about who? About Jesus, about this Jesus whom had been crucified, who is both Lord and Christ. You've got to change your mind about him and be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins. But Proverbs 14 and verse 12 tells us the real problem. Proverbs 14 verse 12 gives us a proverb that says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. Now think about it this way. The way that we look at things in life, number one, will make sense if we look long enough. Number two, it will create a desire to move in that direction. And number three, it will lead to something. And so if we look at it man's way, there is a way that seems right. If our line of sight is along our own way or the way of the world, then this will begin to make sense to us as we continue to meditate on it. And even if the way we're looking at it is really stupid in the long run, it's going to make sense to us. And with our mind set on that, that's what we're going to live by. Now, let's work this out. Now, any sin would do as an example, but let's take the sin of bitterness, okay? If someone has done evil to us, the more we think about it, the more it will make sense to us to hate them. And not only to hate them, but eventually to burn with anger toward them. To feel again the hurt that was brought about by them. And as we focus on the way of revenge, desire takes root and bitterness sets in. And where does it all lead? Where does it all lead? James says in James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, that each one is tempted by his own desire. And he is enticed and he is led away. And after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when it's full grown, it gives rise to death. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 18, verses 23 through 31, God is having a discussion with the prophet. And he says, he asks the question, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? No, he says. Rather am I not pleased when they turn away from their ways and live. In other words, that has always been what repentance is. It's the idea of turning away from your own ways and turning toward God's ways. Take a look at how it's emphasized in the New Testament. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, we've got several statements that are made. Let's notice a couple of them. Because in the Ephesian letter, Paul specifically gives us a contrast between who we once were without Jesus Christ and who we now are. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, he has just talked about the fact that we are a body of Christ and all that. But in verse 17 through verse 24, he talks to us about, in way of contrast. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now, says, that's where we were apart from Jesus Christ. And then in verse 20, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ." And the idea is, somewhere in the past, we have repented, we have turned away from looking at things the world's way, and we have turned to the commitment to start looking at things God's way and learning from God. "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Now notice a couple of things, okay? It tells us that we have to learn of Christ. We talked about that this morning in our sermon lesson this morning about the passage in Hebrews chapter 8, Jeremiah chapter 31, which talks about how all those in the new covenant will first learn of God before becoming a member of the new covenant. We have to choose to learn of God. We have to repent and turn and learn, all right? But remember, one of the ideas that some people have is the idea that I've got to get my life right. I've got to fly straight. I've got to be able to do it on my own first. Notice what he says here. He says, no, you can't do that. You've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word renewed can also be translated exchanged. My little recorder here that I use so that we can put these sermons on the internet. This little recorder has a battery right here. I'm not going to take it out because that'll mess up the recording we're doing, okay? But if this battery becomes discharged, this whole thing becomes worthless until I renew the battery source or the power source by exchanging the battery. Same thing about the spirit of our mind or the heart. And we've got to put on the new man. We've got to make decisions. Remember, there's fruit worthy of repentance. We've got to put on the new man. But this new man was created according to God. Where does it come from, this thing that we put on? Yes, there's a part we played it, but where does it come from? It ultimately comes from God. A person who thinks that they have to get their life right first before becoming a Christian is putting the cart before the horse. You can't do it. It's impossible. It's not meant to happen that way. We're meant to depend upon God's power at work within us. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Listen to what it says in verses 12 and 13. All right? Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. This is a picture of what happens to us as we strive to live for God. He writes to them, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Unfortunately, most of us stop right there, except that it's not a period there. It is a comma there, and the thought continues on. But a lot of us have this idea, kind of like we have this mistaken idea of what repentance is, that it says we've got to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And boy, we're going to be fearful and we're going to tremble because that's an awful lot of responsibility. I've got to get everything right. I can't mess up with in any way, shape, or form. And man, which of us can do that? Well, if we stop right there, that's true. But you can't stop right there. It's a comma. The next line, the next verse is part of the same sentence. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. In other words, the Christian understands, because he's turning to look at things from God's point of view, he's understanding that you and I cannot do it on our own. We have to do it through the power of God, and God helps us to even begin to want to do it, and then he begins to help us to do it. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? So, as we think about this spiral of this death spiral that's talked about in Proverbs, you know, of a way of seeing that seems right and creating desire and leading to destruction, and think about how we need to repent and turn or perish. How do we break out of this death spiral? I mean, if we just turn to another of man's ways, we've just set our sights on another road that leads to the same place, death. And so that's why repentance is always coupled with the idea of finding out what God's will is, what God's way is, and turning to that. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Just back over a couple of pages. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. We have this admonition. See then that you walk circumspectly. Now, circumspectly is a word that talks about being wise, not unwise. So sometimes, like in the New International Version of the Bible, it's translated, be very careful then how you live, not as wise, but unwise. They actually put that phrase there in place of the single word that the New King James uses. So walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Well, how do you redeem the time? Well, the next verse says, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Back to our example of bitterness. If we turn from fantasizing about actually hurting that person who hurt us originally, hurting them in some vengeful way, and we just turn to wallowing in our hurt and wallowing in our pain and wallowing in our pity instead, that's not biblical repentance. Repentance is taking in God's point of view and looking at it His way. And so what we're doing is that we've got to understand what the will of God is. Earlier in the same chapter, in verses 8 through 10, Paul writes, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So, if God, by His grace, reveals something to us that we can turn to, it might not make sense right away. In our example of bitterness, God's will is forgiveness. We extend forgiveness. And we might say, well, that's ridiculous. That would not be right. That would be our first reaction. And again, any sin will do as an example. But if we do not allow our eye to flinch as we take in God's perspective, if we keep staring at it, we will find that it is good and pleasing and right. Because it is right. In our example, if we move from bitterness to forgiveness, we find out that God's way is the best revenge. That forgiveness, to borrow a phrase from Romans chapter 12, is like pouring coals over their heads, the heads of our enemies. If we forgive instead of wallowing in bitterness, the grip of that person is broken. And we find that we find out that we were only hurting ourselves. And if we continue to take in God's point of view, then after time we'll look back at the old way and say, what was I thinking? So we need to learn not to grow impatient if God's way does not immediately appeal to us. We need to understand that His way is the way we should go. This is emphasized again and again. In James chapter 1, for instance, in James 1 verse 25, the man who looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty, I started to quote it and then I lost it in my head. James 1 verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. See what he's saying? If you put into practice the things that we find in God's Word, we're going to be blessed. Blessed is the idea of finding true happiness. We're going to find true happiness in doing it. And the fact about it is that according to Philippians chapter 2, God gives us a gift that goes with our repentance. The gift that goes with our repentance is a new appetite. A new way of looking at things. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 talks about how like newborn babes we are to crave pure spiritual milk of the Word. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 that I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. In 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 and 4. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." See what it's saying? It says, God will help keep us if we turn to Him. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, Paul urges us, he says, "I urge you, brethren," Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove," word prove there means to demonstrate to those who are watching, "what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." It says, look, we will always have a choice. The choice is to go back and think of things the way the world did, or to remain focused on the way God does. And when we remain focused on the way God does, we're not conformed to the world, but we're transformed. Transformed here is the word metamorphosis. It's the picture of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. That's what God is in the process of doing to each and every one of us. We're being transformed. We're being metamorphosized. And the way we're doing it is through the renewing of your mind. And again, that word renew means to exchange. To exchange. And so the Bible warns us, you know, about looking back and about fixing our mind on earthly things and not focusing on the things of God. And there's an urgency to repentance and all of that. But in all of this, in all of it, it is the idea of turning away from something and turning to God. If not for God's love, our only option would be to perish. But the grace of our Lord in Jesus Christ, according to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, has appeared. And when we turn to God, it is God who can wipe out our sin. And it is God who brings refreshing times, according to Acts 3 and verse 19. And so, no wonder the Hebrew writer, as he deals with people who have a tendency to go back into the way they used to be, tells them in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 to fix their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's what repentance is. Repentance is so much more, isn't it? And actually, much less than we tend to make it. Because it's not self-effort. It's turning to God and it's beginning to see things from God's point of view. But we'll continue looking at more of the words that we use as we communicate the gospel message. Next week we'll talk about confession. What does confession mean? Because there's a whole lot of ideas about confession. But maybe tonight you begin to understand what Peter was saying in Acts 2:38 when he tells people to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It means to turn and look to Jesus for the answer for our sin problem. This evening, if you have not responded to that invitation, we encourage that you do so while together we stand and sing.